Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for again allowing us to be here in your word. We pray that we would not treat this as routine, been here, done that, heard this. But God, you would speak to us. May we hear these words fresh. And may we be open to what you would speak to us this morning about how we are to live before you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever looked at the world and at places like Syria or Washington or Merced? Or just the stuff that is going on, the drama that is going on at school or work or in your home, maybe in your marriage, things going on with the kids. Have you ever looked at all that and asked yourself this question, how did we get here? Have you ever asked, how could things get this bad? How does that happen? You ever ask that? Or maybe you've asked yourself this question, you know, is there any way out of this mess? You know, is there any hope in the midst of all of this? Where are we going with this? You know, as we've been roaming through Romans and exploring Paul's theme, this theme basically this, the relevancy of the gospel for our lives. We've been asking this question, where is it that the saving, transforming power of the gospel touches our lives? And what is that going to mean for each one of us in the places where we do life? John Stott made the following statement. Hopefully this is somewhat familiar. Maybe not, but it's good reading it. What keeps people away from Christ more than anything else is their inability to see their own need for him or their unwillingness to admit it. Jesus himself put it this way, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. We only go to a doctor when we admit that we are ill, we cannot cure ourselves. Basically, we come to the end of our rope after all of our efforts, and we've been muddling along trying to do it on our own. And in the same way, we only go to Christ when we admit we are guilty sinners and realize that we can't save ourselves. Jesus, the means of last resort. Someone has said someplace saying man's greatest need is to know what his greatest need is. Right? And so, you know, people think today, they think, well, the gospel's kind of outdated, isn't it? You know, as we're going out, we're doing surveys around the community here, and we're trying to find out where people are at spiritually. It's really interesting to hear how people have kind of put together all kinds of religious ideas. And the gospel, they've tweaked it because maybe in the back of their mind, you know, the gospel, all that stuff about sin and repentance and Jesus, and that just doesn't fit today in today's world. Or maybe even the church gets distracted from the gospel because we need to be thinking about social issues and we need to be thinking about political issues. And there's a lot of other busyness in life and things that we get ourselves involved with. But, you know, where is the gospel in all of that? But the bottom line reality is the gospel is crucial for our lives. It's essential. It's relevant because the bottom line need that we all have that transcends everything that goes on in life and all that we search for and we long for and we're desperate for at the heart level, the essential, deepest needs of our lives can only be met by God. And the way out, see, the remedy, how did I get here? The way out, the answer to our dilemma is the message of the gospel, the way to get right with God and to live in that rightness. So this morning we're coming to chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. In this passage, Paul is giving us what is this bottom line of why the gospel is essential, why it is so totally relevant, why it is crucial for us to respond to it. And so what's here, in fact, is the basis of everything else that Paul has been writing about. Right. Let's jump into Paul. Let's read this out loud together, right? Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come. Right? There's a lot there for us to unpack, right? All right, quick cartoon. See the teeter-totter? One guy upright, one guy with his head pointed down. Ready? All right. So we're ready, right? Let's try to unpack some of this stuff, right? This could be a real compressing experience. So compressing what Paul writes here, verses 12 and 14, it focuses on the reign of death. Can we say that together? The reign of death, right? And Paul gives us four truths to hang on to. First truth is this, verse 12, sin came into the world through one man. That one man is Adam, right? Right? And so the account of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that's pretty familiar to us, yes, right? Man was created to enjoy this intimate relationship with God, an abundant life of opportunity, deep communion with others, and the freedom to glorify God with our lives. And so Adam's place in this beautiful garden, it supplies every one of his physical needs. And in that garden, God gave Adam one restriction, right? He was to obey this. We've memorized this, right? Adam, don't eat the what? Apple. Well, fruit, pomegranates, I don't know, pears. Yeah, okay. You know, so, but basically, stay away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so painfully, we know how this goes, right? Adam rebels against God. He has his eyes wide open with this thing, knowing exactly what he's doing in a deliberate act of disobedience. And the result is that sin enters into the world of men. Humanity becomes a race that has fallen, that has turned away from God, and we all live in sin. Right? Second truth here is verse 12, right again, and death through sin. So death comes into the world through sin. We need to make sure we're clear on what death is, right? Scripture speaks of two deaths. Death number one is physical, meaning all of us have a reservation in the marble orchard, right? Death and taxes, right? Inevitable. Death number two is what Scripture calls the second death. Makes sense, which comes after our physical death, meaning it is the forever death. Jesus said this. He said, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body, because they can't touch your soul, right? Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. If we're flipping forward to Revelation chapter 20, what's there is a description, right, of a lake. It's not made with water, but it's made with eternal fire and sulfuric gas, and there's acrid steam, there's this foul odor. It's a place of eternal burning and choking. It's torment without relief. That's where Satan ends up. And the Bible tells us, we know this, right? The Bible tells us when judgment comes, there's not going to be any place to hide from that judgment. We're going to be judged by what we've done before our physical death. Before we leave this life, death number one, and if we're standing there at that judgment and we're trusting in our own righteousness, trusting in our own wit, wisdom, and working our own wile and guile to get us into heaven, into eternal life with God, we're going to be burned toast. You know, my grandmother used to burn toast. It would come out of the toaster like charcoal. And she would say, briquettes, right? And she would say, this is good for you. Burnt toast is not good. We don't want to be burnt toast, right? Okay? So those who die without Jesus as their Savior end up where Satan ends up. Unending weeping, sorrow, gnashing of teeth, burning forever. And that's the death that Paul warns is the consequence of sin. Death number two being infinitely worse than death number one. Right? And so a significant amount of what Paul, of Paul's teaching up to this point in Romans has been Paul describing what our sin earns for us. You know, we need to think about that. Because if we really understand that, it should drive us repentant and away from our sin. Paul writing about God's coming judgment, condemnation, and wrath, all associated with physical death and what comes after that. He has been showing us in gruesome detail our need for God. Truth number three comes also verse 12. So death spread to all men, all of us, all of us. You know, have you ever asked yourself this question? If Adam hadn't have sinned, would he have died? Death number one, physical. Have you ever asked yourself that question? If you haven't asked yourself that question, now you need to ask yourself that question. You can lose sleep over it tonight, okay? Just ponder it, right? There are people that endlessly debate that, but it's not the point of what Paul's getting at here. Paul's point is it's really about the second death. It's about this spiritual death that every one of us has, us here, when we are born, we're born with a spiritual death number two sentence hanging over us, ready to be applied to our lives. Because all of us are descendants of Adam. Adam representing us when he sinned. We all live with the consequences of that sin. And some people, they say, well, that's just not fair. Or I don't really want to believe that. You know, I don't think that's the way it is. Which is understandable. You know, Adam was a dweeb when he sinned. Right? You ever think, Adam, what a jerk, man. Why do I have to pay the penalty for that? Story about a lumberjack who was named Sam, and every day Sam went out and he chopped down trees. He was not really into, you know, the environmentalist movement. He was just chopping down, right? And every time that the foreman would come by, he would hear Sam saying to himself, muttering, "Oh Adam, oh Adam, oh Adam," he was chopping trees. And so one day the foreman asked him. He said, "So you know, why do you say this? Why do you moan this to you? Oh Adam." Every time you're out there chopping trees. And Sam answered, he said, well, you know, because if Adam hadn't sinned, I wouldn't have to do this back-breaking work, which is part of the curse. And so the foreman said, well, come with me. And so he took Sam to his palatial home, had a tennis court and a swimming pool and a maid and a butler. And he told Sam, he says, look, it's all yours. All yours, man. You never have to complain again. I give it all to you. It's a perfect environment. It's all yours. And Sam, he couldn't believe this. And the foreman said this to him. He said, now, you know, you can have everything you ever wanted all the time. The only thing that you must do is don't touch this little box that's sitting here on the dining room table. Whatever you do, don't touch it. And so Sam went on with his life. You know, he played tennis every day. He swam. He had his friends over. After a while, he got a little bit bored with all that. And the only thing in the house that he didn't know about, as he's exploring this wonderful house, this wonderful place to live, the only thing he knew was that little box on the dining room table and what was going on with that. And so he would walk by and he would check out that box. And then he would remind himself, you know, you can't touch that. Don't touch that thing. Right? And so day every day, he was tempted to look at this thing. And finally he said, you know, I got to know what's in that box. And so he went over and he opened the box and out flew a little moth. And he tried to catch the moth. He couldn't catch it, get it back in the box. And so when the foreman came home, the foreman noticed that this moth had escaped. And so he immediately went to Sam and he sent him back out to chop trees. And the next day the foreman heard Sam groaning, "Oh, Sam, oh, Sam, oh, Sam," right? You know? Point being that every day of our lives, whether we think Adam was a dweeb or not, every day of our lives, we confirm that Adam, as our representative, did exactly what we would have done. And we don't, you know, we don't like what our elected representatives do sometimes also, right? You know, but in Adam's case, we confirm that he represented us well. We're sinners because of the choice made by Adam for all of us and by the choices that each one of us, every man, woman, and child, by the choice each one of us makes individually to sin, we prove that Adam made the right choice as our representative. And so we all live with this death sentence hanging over our heads. Sin and death, they flow in our race, in us. So we need to grab this point. What Paul's point here? Because sin is universal, death is universal. And death reigns. Every one of us is born into this reign of death. Truth number four, verse 13, death reigns over all of us, right? For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. What does he mean by this? Counted is a word that can be easily confusing. What does Paul mean here when he says counted? Say we have a credit card. You all have credit cards, mostly, right? You got a credit card, right? And all month long, we're out shopping. We are having a good time with this thing, right? Works great. Go to a store, choose something to buy. And then we you know, it's, now you got to slip it into that thing. It makes it even easier to do this, right? Just put it into that little slot there. And it's ours, right? Shoes, TV, computer, iPad, Ferrari, you know, whatever it is. And this is the best thing since sliced bread. Swipe it, put it in there, and it's ours, right? And we have no clue what this costs. Well, I don't care, you know. As long as we can go on, you know, paying for this, put the credit card in, and just go on shopping, you know, who cares about all that? And at some point down the road, the credit card company sends us a bill. And so that's instant sticker shock, right? Suddenly we're brought face to face with the reality of how we are living. Before we got the bill, we were still racking up debt. But now all that debt is counted, as Paul uses the word, we're shown the reality of our debt. And that's the law. The law is like getting the bill. It's the written down reality check, the description of what we owe for how we've been living our lives in sin. Which is the reality of what Paul writes in verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Humanity looks at our situation, and we come to this conclusion that the answer for us is to work harder at trying to be good. More humane towards each other. You know, we can do this. Which prompts the question, you know, how's it going? You know, there are occasional bright spots, let's be honest. Way too often, you know, we've messed up pretty bad. Thousands of years of human history, and you'd think we would have gotten someplace. But pick just about any time in world history, and something bad is going on. I mean, has there ever been a time in human history where people have not been abusing and killing each other? Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, shared in one of his sermons about spending time. He was in a hut. He was in Italy, in this hut. And when he went into the hut, he noticed that his floor was extremely dirty, and so it was dirtier than any floor that he had seen in his life. And so after he'd lived there, he'd been there for like, you know, day, 2, 3 days, and so he couldn't stand it any longer. And so he hired this cleaning lady to clean the floor. And so this woman, she scrubbed and she scrubbed and she scrubbed, but the more she scrubbed, the dirtier this floor got. And so finally, Spurgeon, he couldn't take this any longer, so Spurgeon got down on his knees and on the floor level and investigated what was going on, and he discovered there wasn't any floor there. It was nothing but dirt. So with all of our philosophies and peace treaties and self-help programs and religious ideals and politically correct intentions and laws and everything else that, man, each one of us has tried, when we really get down to the bottom of things, concluding whatever we want, the bottom line is this: we can't get past our own sin and death. So when God says, when God's word says death reigns, we understand that because of the world that we live in. It reigns. You know, there are core issues of our hearts today, what drives people to suicide and to children killing children, people shooting people at schools, to wars, to all the horrible things that we think about ourselves and the terrible things that we think about other people and we do to each other. You know, death drives us to fear and uncertainty. Death tempts us to think of our lives as futile and meaningless. Death leads the wealthiest and greatest of mankind. We look at our lives with despair. Death reigns. It reigns in disease and poverty and failure and divorce and broken homes and addictions and defeat and on and on and on and on. And beyond the grave is judgment, condemnation, wrath. And in the account of Adam and Eve, it holds our attention. It's amazing how many people that have no clue, have never read the Bible, they keep coming back to this story, to this account. Why? Because every day of our lives, we live it. In our failure, and in casting out the separation from God, and we have this longing to return to paradise. There must be something better than this. And we despair because there's nothing we, in and of ourselves, nothing we can do to return. We are bound by death, under the reign of death, physical and eternal. And at the core of it is our sin. Adam's sin, our sin. It's the bottom line of how we have gotten ourselves into this mess. It's our own sin. Let's go on. Verses 15 to 17. Thankfully, these verses focus on the reign of life. All right, let's say this together. The reign of life, right? Let's read the verses out loud together. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. There are three truths here. The first truth is this: life in Christ is much more than death. Life in Christ is much more than death. Paul writes in verse 15, "For if many died through one man's trespass," meaning because of Adam's sin, we're all living under this reign of death, "much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." In contrast to Adam's sin, which leads to many us into death, is the death of Jesus Christ, which opens up the possibility for the many us to life. Right? Jesus, in obedience to the will of God, not in disobedience to the will of God like Adam, but Jesus in obedience to the will of God, he takes the sins of the world, our sins, pays the penalty for them. Death in our place endures the ridicule of mankind and the hatred of Satan's minions on the cross, is put to death, is buried, dispatched by the people, you know, by the religious and the political leadership of that day, you know, as we would have done if we'd have been there. And yet, innocently, during the worst of this world, Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin. And then Paul goes on, he says, but thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is triumph. Jesus has triumphed over death. He has obliterated its authority and its power, its reign forever. The life he offers us is greater than the reign of death. It is victorious over death. And Paul writes that in comparing death and life, Paul uses these words. He says it's much more. Whatever death is, the life that Jesus offers to us is much more. And the phrase in Greek has the idea of much more in value, much more in time, much more in content, exceedingly more. Whatever way we slice it, with whatever perspective we may view it, with whatever needs may come out of it, come to it, as disastrous and terminal as death is, the life in Christ is extreme to the opposite. Jesus came. He said he came to give us life in abundance, superlative life, life that is beyond anything that we can process today. You know, how many of us really understand hell? Sometimes we think hell on earth, right? I mean, like what we're going through is pretty bad. But which one of us really understands that, you know, all that language about burning lakes and sulfuric, you know, gases, and I mean, who understands that? Eternity without God. You know, we don't process that. Well, which one of us gets heaven? You know, who really understands that? The heights of it, what it means to live in an abundant life forever with God. You know, I don't get that. You know, someday we're going to get that because we're going to be there. We'll understand it. And even then, maybe it'll take us eternity to really figure all that out. But whatever death is, the life that God offers us in Jesus is much more. The second truth about life in Christ comes by God's grace. It's by grace. Grace is huge. It is the basis of the reign of life. God's love expressed by his graciousness to us. He gives us life. And the life that God offers us is totally, totally undeserved. You remember the prophet Hosea? We remember this, right? How this goes? God comes to the prophet Hosea. He commands Hosea to marry a prostitute, have children by her. Hosea marries Gomer, has three, not Gomer Pyle, right? Gomer that, I always get those confused, right? So he marries Gomer, right? Has three children by her. And then she abandons him and goes off with another man. Harsh reality. And in the midst of all that, what happens? God tells her, shockingly tells Hosea, go again, love her. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods. And so Hosea goes, he pays money to buy his wife, 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley, to buy his wife out of this prostitution. And when you think about Hosea, I mean, doesn't that just kind of rock your boat a little bit? You know, Gomer must have broken his heart, humiliated him, shamed him. We don't quite get that shame thing these days because we live in a culture that's more about legalities and law. But if you hit the Middle Eastern culture and you understand what shame and honor are all about, she shamed him. She went off with other men. The one that he has trusted with the deepest intimacies of his heart has made him to be a joke, a butt of jokes in the town. And yet he loves her. He goes and he buys his beloved wife back from the bondage to her sin. And all that's a picture of what? It's a picture, it's an illustration for us, right? Of God's love for his people, Israel, that have prostituted themselves with other gods. And such is God's grace to us who are dead in our sins. Who we live in our disobedience and we distract ourselves with all the things in our lives that we fill our lives with that have no value at all. You know, we read this and we don't get it. We live unfaithful to God. We are living in spiritual adultery. We are living captive to this reign of death. And that's God's grace, his expression of love. We deserve death. We're born into it. We're victims of it. It reigns over us regardless of whether we choose to acknowledge it or not. But God gives to us what we do not deserve, what we could never earn. His love, his grace, his son who dies horribly, rejected shamefully on a cross in our place, paying the penalty for our sin, taking this death sentence on himself to offer us life and a restored relationship with God. Regardless of the greatness of our sin, the frequency of our sin, the depth and disaster that we have made out of our lives, or the arrogance that we feel in our own self-righteousness, God offers to us by his undeserved, abundant grace, his loving acceptance and forgiveness and restoration now and again and again and again to live in the much more abundance of life in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Third truth, life in Christ is a gift given freely by God. It's a gift, freely given. There's a perhaps a familiar story. There's a wealthy businessman who wanted to get his mother something really special for her birthday. And you know, you ever try this when you try to get the perfect gift for somebody that already has everything? What do you get them, right? So he thought about this and he researched and he shopped and he shopped and he finally found this very special bird that was extremely rare, very beautiful. It's a very intelligent bird. This bird could sing. It could dance, and it could even talk. I mean, carry on a conversation type of talk. And so, but the bird cost $10,000, but he's a wealthy businessman, whatever. He was thinking to himself, you know, he could just imagine the companionship that this bird would provide for his mother. And he was so excited. He was overjoyed. The cost didn't matter to him. It was just he was thinking about his mom, giving his mom this great gift. And so he had this bird delivered to his mother on her birthday. And later on, he called her. And, you know, with kind of joy thinking about what this bird would mean to his mom and all that. He called her and he said, "Mom, you know, how what did you think of the bird?" And she said, "The bird was great." And he said, "Mom, you didn't eat the bird." And she said, "That was a very special bird. It could sing, it could dance, it could talk." "Well," she said, "then it should have said something, you know." You heard that? You heard that? Yeah, old joke, right? It's not the gift, right? It's the thought that counts, right? And see, that's what Paul means here by God's gift is freely given. God gives it without reservation. He just lavishly, without holding anything back. You know, because the giving is not because of what God gets from us. Right, it's by God, by his undeserved love and grace, giving what is incredible. It's beyond comparison, the gift of life in Jesus. And it's just the joy of it. And his gift is wrapped in the body and the blood of Jesus, and it's offered joyously and freely to each one of us. Paul writes in verse 17 that the gift is the free gift of righteousness. Righteousness means being made right with God. Being right with God. God restoring our relationship with Him. Making it new so there's nothing between us. No issues, no unresolved conflict between us and God. And we need to think about the hugeness of that. And stay focused on that. God freely supplying everything we need to be made right with Him. Imagine. God doesn't have some kind of spiritual bucket list, you know, that He goes down checking off of what we've accomplished in getting right with Him. The gift is not up to us. We don't deserve it, never could, can't earn it, can't work for it, cleaning ourselves up before God will accept us. You know, we're the ones that are making lists, not God. And the gift contains everything we need to be made right with God. We don't need to look further. We don't need to read the Quran or the Vedas or some other religion or philosophy or teaching. Everything we need to know about salvation and being set free from the power of sin and bondage to our sins and the consequences of our sins, the end point of eternal separation from God and eternal conscious punishment, everything we need to be removed, to know about being removed from under the authority of Satan and his kingdom of sin and death and placed into God's kingdom and under God's... It's all there in the gift. And the gift comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that we need to do, that we need to do life, to live out the life that God has created and called us to, life with meaning and purpose, what counts for today and counts for eternity, even sharing the gospel with others, life together in the church, God working in us and through us in the restoration of our homes and our marriages and our relationships with others, it's all there. The gift comes with God supplying everything that we need, whatever that is, comfort, forgiveness, wisdom, joy, strength, physical stuff, spiritual, God supplying everything we need in the midst of life's crud. God Himself going through the drama of life with us. God even blessing us so that we can encourage others and point them to Jesus as they go through their own drama. It's all there. Verses 18 to 21 focus on the reign of righteousness. Let's say that together. The reign of righteousness. What it means to live right with God. Let's read the verses together. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For five chapters, Paul has been pounding away at the contrast between death and life. It's almost like we are slow learners and we tend to kind of go numb about this. But we need to get it. And he keeps pounding away at it. And that therefore in verse 18 is because these verses now, he's going to pull all that together in a nutshell. Get this. All right? Let's be clear. Hopefully this sounds familiar, but here it is. He's illustrating it for us. He's writing about it. Let's make sure we get it. There are only two opposing kingdoms at work in this world. We're together on that? Satan's reign of sin and death, God's reign of grace and life. Everything else finds its source in either one of these two kingdoms. Every one of us is in either one of these two kingdoms. There's no in between. So whatever philosophy we may espouse, whatever morality, whatever wisdom or knowledge, whatever worldview, how we treat issues like abortion and euthanasia and poverty and wealth and sexuality, who we vote for, every element of our lives, marriage, parenting, how we approach education and work, how we approach church and God, it's all grounded in one reign or the other. And each one of us is on either one or two trajectories through life. We've heard this. Hopefully it sounds familiar. One leads away from God, a trajectory of foolishness and lies and deception and delusion. It's all in opposition to God's truth. The trajectory that binds us in sin and self-destructive behavior, it is degrading today, and ultimately it leads to eternal death, number two. And the other trajectory is offered to us by the one true God of creation, freely given. It's infinite, all-powerful, loving, who by his grace freely offers to us righteousness, to what it means to be made right, into a right relationship with him through Jesus that is abundant life today and leads to an eternal life with him forever. And that choice is what God, through Paul, is showing us here over and over in Romans. We need to get this. How did we get here? How did we get into this hopeless misery apart from what God has created us for and called us to? How we got into this bondage of self-destruction and sin that tears at our lives every single day and tears at everything that we touch? Adam, our representative, chooses disobedience. He sins. The result is condemnation. Death reigns over every aspect of human life now and forever, a reign that we are born into, a trajectory that apart from Jesus we follow every day of our lives. We are sinners. We are condemned. And Paul writes in verse 15 that the free gift, it's not like the trespass. Adam's epic failure got us into all this. Unlike the trespass, sin, and so death, we're not born into the gift, the reign of life. We're not victims of it. We're not victims of God's grace. Imagine that. It doesn't impose itself on us, forcing us to accept its power over our lives. Paul writes in verse 17, he says, those who receive the gift will reign in life through Jesus Christ. Meaning receiving means accepting, literally seizing it, reaching out and grabbing the gift. God puts the gift on the table. It's given freely by grace with all that God offers to us. It sits there whether we pick it up or not. If the gift is going to be of any value to us, we need to receive it to ourselves to accept God's gracious offer of life through Jesus. The gift requires choice to live within, get this, to live within. Think about this. He's writing to Christians. He's not writing to pagans at this point. He's writing to people who sat in green, teal-colored chairs who had heard this before. And he's writing it over and over and over again. We need to receive this gift to ourselves and live within the reign of life instead of death. You know, that is astounding to think of. If we think about it, if you look at the world around us, maybe even our own lives. How did we get here? We know this, and we're still here. Think about what God offers us. So much, so radically different, so freely given. There is no fine print. There are no strings attached. Just receive the gift. How do we live in the reign of God's grace? His life and righteousness. You know, in Jesus, as recipients of God's grace, we need to grab this. We are all recovering from bondage to the reign of sin and death. We are all recovering alcoholics and substance abusers. We are all recovering prostitutes and addicts to porn. We are all gluttons and gossips, haters and hypocrites. We are all arrogant and proud. We are all adulterers. And we are all self-focused sinners in need of grace. And to live in God's reign of grace, we need to stop trying to earn God's grace and by faith accept what God by his grace has done for us. None of us deserves to be here. None of us is worthy. All of us have messed up at least once in our lives. And some of us are really good at messing up. We're here because of grace. And maybe that means choosing to believe that God really does forgive you. And choosing to let go of guilt and shame. It's not coming from God. Maybe it means choosing to listen to what God says about you and not people who are trying to dump their crud on you. Maybe it's a choice to learn a new way of dealing with life. Instead of turning to ourselves and trying to figure this out, seeking God who loves you, who is gracious to you, seeking God in prayer and study and fellowship and accountability and worship rather than some addiction and behavior. What does it mean to live in God's reign of grace? Ask God. He'll show you. How do we live in God's reign of grace, His life and His righteousness? Second, if we get grace, we will be gracious. Those who know God's gift of grace extend God's grace to others. We are not end users of the gift. You know, there are others around us who need grace. Some of them are our siblings in Christ who need to be pointed to God who is gracious, who need us to act with grace towards them. Not condemnation, not judgment, but grace. And there are some outside these walls, people that God will bring us to this week. How many people do you know who are living under the reign of death? And they're asking the question, how did I get here? And they have no answer. No hope. Living under the reign of death, whether they choose to acknowledge it or not. See, death reigns. Jesus reigns. Both are true whether we choose to acknowledge them or not. But God is honest with us. Over and over again, repetition, the key to learn. We need to get this. They do exist. And God's offer is on the table. Each of us has a choice to live under death or to live in life. Which reigns over you? Let's bow together in prayer. Which reigns? Death or life? Do you live bound by sin or do you live set free by grace? That choice is yours. You're already bound by sin if you haven't chosen grace. God's offer is to choose the life that He offers you in Jesus. And maybe this morning, if you're sitting and hearing this, that choice is to trust, perhaps for the first time, what God has given you in Jesus on the cross. That He really did take care of everything that needed to be taken care of to restore your relationship with Him and to experience that life. And your conversation with God this morning may be an acceptance of that by faith. God, thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace. I give you my life. But I would suspect also for many here this morning that living by grace needs to be a daily choice to live out the life that we say we have accepted. And that may mean different things because we're in different places. God loves us individually and deals with us. But do you really know that God is gracious to you? You know, sometimes we need to be so aware of the horrors of the second death that we begin to process the awesomeness of the life that God gives us and to realize that no matter how horribly we have messed up our lives or even the things that we stumble over which maybe seem kind of innocent, but even in those things, what God offers us in Jesus is so much more. He has so much more for us maybe we need to accept that He really is gracious and let ourselves realize His forgiveness. If God forgives us, why can't we forgive ourselves? Father, help us. Maybe this is a prayer coming out of your heart. God, help me to live by grace. To by faith accept the reality of what I say I believe and have turned to in all of the circumstances of my life. And God, teach me to be gracious to others. There are so many who need grace. Father, may it be so in our lives that we would understand more deeply what this means for us. Teach us, we ask in Jesus' name.